It's amazing. Time has flown. We're into the Christmas season. We're going to be taking a break from Mark. We'll pick up with that in the new year. And these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we're going to be spending time looking at the Christmas story through the eyes of four different people. And the first one we're going to look at today is through the eyes of Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. And as we think about angels, I want to step back and just think about angels in general and kind of get our minds wrapped around this. In our culture, there's a lot of interest in angels. There's a popular Christmas movie. Maybe you have seen it. It's an old one, a very classic kind of movie that involves an angel. What is the title? It's a Wonderful Life. Yes, you could probably find that on TV being shown sometime around this time of year. There was a TV show back in the 90s called Touched by an Angel. Yeah, there was a movie called The Preacher's Wife. There's also a movie called Angels in the Outfield. It involved baseball, but also angels. There's a lot of stuff about angels in our culture. If you were to ask the average person on the street, what is an angel? They would probably say that an angel is what we become after we die and we go up to heaven and we float around on clouds and play harps. And then someday we might get our wings. Do people think that? Yes, they do. Some people do in our culture. The biblical description, though, is very different than that. What does the Bible tell us about angels? Well, angels are created beings. They're powerful created beings. But they are not eternal beings. Only God is one who existed eternally in the past. Angels were created by him. They are powerful, but they are not all-powerful. They know a lot, but they are not all-knowing. Angels are limited in that sense. Now, angels are normally invisible to us. We can't see them with our human eyes. But there may be angels all around us that we don't even see. In the spiritual realms, they could be right next to us and we wouldn't know it, which is a pretty awesome thing. God does send angels. He gives them missions. He gives them things to do. But normally they are invisible to us. And sometimes, though, they appear to us that we can see. We read those stories in the Bible where angels have shown up and done different things. But what are the main purposes of angels? There's three that you could boil it down to, three purposes you could summarize with. And those would be proclamation, praise, and protection. Let's just talk about each of those real quickly. Proclamation. The word angel in the Greek language actually means messenger. So a lot of the purpose of what an angel is to go and announce something that God has to say, to go and deliver a message. Thinking about the idea of praise, there are angels that are created that are in the throne room of God that just fly around all day and cry out his praise in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Especially the cherubim and the seraphim, we read about them, who are just there in the presence of God praising him all the time. And as we think about protection, angels are kind of the army of God carrying out tasks and plans that he wants to accomplish here on earth and many times to serve his people. There's actually a verse in Hebrews 1:14 that says, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Isn't that amazing to think that God actually sends angels to serve you and I at times, to protect you and I at times? Not that we have a guardian angel necessarily assigned to us. That's another thing of the story of culture. But God does send spirits to minister to us and to serve us. Isn't that awesome? Angels could be all around us. We may be entertaining angels unaware, Scripture says. One last detail is that there are ranks and hierarchies to angels. There are systems and settings of authority among them. Jude is one chapter, so Jude 1 verse 9 tells us that the angel Michael is an archangel, which means he's the head over all the other angels. And now we come to Gabriel. Sometimes Gabriel is talked about as an archangel, but Scripture actually never calls him an archangel. What we see about Gabriel is that he's the one who is named as God's messenger. Most times when you see an angel, there's no name given to it. When we see the name Gabriel, he's the only one who is assigned that we see as God's messenger. We see him a couple of times show up in Scripture. One is in Daniel. He shows up two different times in Daniel in chapter 8 and then in chapter 9. And he's named there. And then he's named in Luke chapter 1, where we're going to be today in the Christmas story. And so if you've opened your Bible there, we're going to pick up on some of those stories that are in Luke chapter 1 and read them. And this first one will start in verse 11 with a man named Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest in the temple, serving his rotation of duty. He's inside an inner room inside of the temple by himself, minding his own business, when all of a sudden, verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear, which is a normal reaction when you see a supernatural being show up in front of you that was you did not see come into the room. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." This is John the Baptist. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And get this, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." That's a prophecy from Malachi that someone would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient of the to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Be careful, Zechariah, how you speak about your wife in front of an angel. The angel answered, "I am," who? Gabriel. "I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." This passage is an important passage. It has some amazing truth in there, but it's also kind of funny when you think about it. There's some aspects to this you go, you know, only in the Bible do you get these kind of situations like this. Zechariah is burning incense in the temple. It was the job he was assigned to do, and all of a sudden this bright and powerful angel shows up in front of him. In verse 12 says that Zechariah was startled and gripped with fear. That's a nice way of saying he was scared to death. He was thinking, how did this thing get in here? It's bright. Is he going to kill me? He's fearing for his life. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid." Do you think that Gabriel ever kind of secretly enjoyed these missions sent to a human being and scaring them half to death and going, "Man, they scare so easily. Come on, you know, get over it. I'm just an angel." And it's also funny because Zechariah didn't believe him at first. The angel's going, Gabriel's like, "I'm an angel. I just said this to you. You should believe me. Don't doubt. I mean, obviously God is trying to tell you a message." But he doubts, and so there are going to be 9 months of waiting where Zechariah can't even speak. The best 9 months of Elizabeth's life. Wives, can we hear an amen on that one? And Gabriel had some amazing news for Zechariah. The news was about a baby to be born. A prayer was going to be answered that they had been praying their whole lives. I don't know how old they were. He kind of describes himself and his wife as old and well along in years, past childbearing years. So 50s, 60s, older, who knows? Too old to have a baby. And this prayer is going to be answered. All those years, can you imagine how many years of waiting and praying? Now a child, not just any child, but a child that was going to be sent to help turn people's hearts back to God. He was going to be a preacher. He was going to be a prophet. He was coming as a direct result of prophecy. God saying, "I'm starting the plan that I had talked about hundreds of years ago." He's going to be the forerunner to prepare the way for the Messiah. A new day of salvation is dawning, and your son is going to usher it in. That's some amazing news to get to pass along. Gabriel got to take that from the presence of God and go right to Zechariah in the middle of a temple and tell him this news. Gabriel was a proclaimer. He was an announcer, breaking the news what was going to happen. Let's skip forward to verse 26. Verse 26 is when he's sent to a young, humble teenage girl named who? Mary. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary has the same reaction as Zechariah. She's greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. It sounds good, but I'm scared. And as the angels always say, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Praise the Lord. "How will this be," Mary asked, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Gabriel knew that. Nothing is impossible for God. "Well, I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This time, Gabriel gets to announce news to Mary. This news was going to change her life big time. She was betrothed. She was engaged to a man named Joseph. She was probably 13, 14 years old, a young teenager, being told that she was going to have a son. But not just any son. This child would not have a biological earthly father. This child would be placed into her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God specifically, miraculously giving her this child. It's an amazing kind of announcement. And not just a son born in a miraculous way, but a son who would come and would reign on the throne of his father David. David had lived 1,000 years earlier. And a promise had been made to him in 1 Samuel chapter 7 that a descendant of David's throne would reign on the throne of the son of, sorry, the descendant of David would reign on the throne of God forever. And her son was going to fulfill that prophecy. This was hot off the press. This was coming straight from the mouth of God. He was going to break through for the salvation of Israel. He was going to fulfill his promises in bigger. This was for the salvation of the whole world. "Mary, you are going to bear that child." The most significant story, the most significant development in God's plan of salvation was coming to be. And Gabriel was the messenger. Now, I've been thinking about this week. What is the significance of the fact that Gabriel got to be this messenger? And I really thought about two main questions. I want to explore them here with you today. I'll take one at a time and spend some time here on the first one. This question I have is, how much of the bigger plan of God did Gabriel really understand? I mean, here he was conveying this message directly from God, but did he understand the whole scope and magnitude of it? Did he understand how it all fit together? Did he know that the Jesus he knew in heaven was going to be that Messiah, that somehow God was going to become flesh and be born into the world? Did he know that Jesus was going to come not just as the Messiah, but to establish his kingdom? And it wouldn't be a political kingdom, it would be a spiritual kingdom. Did Gabriel understand that not only that, but Jesus would not be unscathed in the world? He would gain his victory in his kingdom by dying as a sacrifice for all mankind. Did he know all of these things? Because, you know, angels aren't omniscient. They don't know everything. Only God knows everything. In Romans 11, it tells us that his thoughts are unsearchable. They are beyond tracing out. No one can know them unless he tells them. So it's possible that in the inner circle of heaven, God had explained and had them all sit down and say, this is what I'm doing. Here's why I'm doing this. Here's the timing of how it's all going to work. Here's who I'm going to use in the process. Or perhaps this was all in the mind of God, and the angels, including Gabriel, only knew piece by piece what God was revealing to the world. What he revealed to them in heaven then was revealed to them, to the world. And Gabriel was getting piece by piece what God was doing. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's toward the end of Scripture, after Hebrews and James. You'll find 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there's an interesting verse that indicates the angels are more in the dark than we'd think. That they have to learn right along with what God was revealing to mankind. First Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with great care. Let's just stop there for a second. So about the salvation, what they knew now after Christ, as Peter was writing after Christ, he's saying, what you know, the prophets of old who spoke about it, the ones who were foretelling about it, they searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They were thinking and searching and trying to figure all this out, but it was a mystery to these prophets. They were only getting a piece of the puzzle. Then verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. It was not going to happen in their day. It was going to happen in the future. When they spoke of these things that now have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Isn't that interesting? It's saying while the prophets were getting information along the way throughout the centuries, the angels were also getting that information. They were picking up on it. God was giving little bits of it here and then here and then here. And just as the prophets were trying to figure it all out, so were the angels. If you look at a timeline of history, the first prophet we have writing in Scripture is Moses. This is in around 1400 BC. He's writing about things that happened probably even many centuries earlier. But he's writing about the year 1400 BC. And then you've got another significant author is David. And David has several promises in the history of his life, but also in the Psalms that he wrote. And that's in about the year 1000. And then another mile marker prophet along the way was Isaiah. And we have a lot of messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah. That's about 800 BC. And then you can go all the way to Malachi, who was the last prophet in about the year 400 BC. You have the span of 1,000 years, all many centuries before Christ, where God was revealing the plan for the Messiah. You think about some of the things that were communicated. I told you 1 Samuel chapter 7 is where David was told he would have a son who would reign on the throne forever. Ezekiel 36, God says that he's going to change people's hearts from the inside out. He's going to actually put the law on their hearts rather than it being some external thing you have to obey. Psalm chapter 2, we're told that this Messiah would be God's son. We're told in Psalm 110 that he would rule and judge the nations, ushering in God's kingdom. Isaiah 53 tells us that he would have to suffer and that somehow he would be the sacrifice for the people. And you had all these aspects of the Messiah that were communicated in Scripture. But how did it all fit together? No one could understand how a king would also be a servant. How would this victorious Savior have to die. It didn't fit. They couldn't fully understand it. And 1 Peter 1:12 tells us, even the angels longed to look into these things. They couldn't fully understand. How would Jesus come as an infant baby boy? They couldn't have understood the full need for Jesus to become human, to live as this representative for mankind so that he could die for us. And they surely couldn't understand why God would be so in love with these flawed, weak human beings that he created. But he is. All Gabriel knew was that the God that he worshipped and the God that he adored in heaven had an amazing plan to redeem this fallen world of sinners who had rebelled against him. And that he had a Messiah that he was sending. And Gabriel was in awe. God had revealed to him the message that he needed to convey to Zechariah, the message he needed to convey to Mary. And he had the high privilege of going and announcing it to them, because he knew that a salvation event was beginning at just the right time with just the right people, in such a humble way that a small town priest in his old age would have a son. An average virgin teenage girl was going to bear the Son of God to the world, to save the world. Gabriel knew that the glory he saw day after day in heaven was about to be revealed to the earth in another big way. That might be scratching the surface of what Gabriel thought when he brought these announcements to Zechariah and Mary. But I can't help but think of a second big question. And that is, going back a little further, why do you suppose God chose to send an angel to Zechariah and to Mary? I mean, we read in the Bible other ways that God communicates with people. Why send an angel? Why not send a prophet who would go and just tell them? Why not just speak to them in their prayer time as they would be quiet before the Lord and he just speaks through his Holy Spirit to them? And we read that in Scripture too. Why send an angel? Well, to my knowledge, as I could think through Scripture, this period of time of the birth story of Christ has the most separate occurrences of angels appearing to humans than any other part of the Bible. I couldn't think of another spot where there's that much interaction between angels and humans. This is a significant story because in addition to showing up to Zechariah, in addition to showing up to Mary, you know that Joseph had an angel appear to him three times. Once to tell him to stay committed to Mary, that this was going to be a child from God. Another time to tell him to flee to Egypt. Another time to tell him to come back, that it was safe. Three times to Joseph. And then over in the next chapter of Luke, chapter 2, we read about angels showing up to shepherds. And actually, I'd have you turn there with me. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Same reaction. This one angel shows up. He's shining his bright light in the night, and they're terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. So now you have a whole choir of angels in the sky, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Do you suppose the one angel as a messenger here in Luke chapter 2 could have been Gabriel? Could have been. We don't know for sure. Maybe it was Gabriel. Maybe it was a different angel. But the same message is there. I have a good message for you. Don't be afraid. I'm sending a Savior. His name is Christ the Lord. And the angel gave them specific directions. Go to the city of David. Go to Bethlehem. You're going to find this child wrapped in cloths and in a manger. So the shepherds go and they do that. But before that happened, you remember the story, it talks about a whole company of angels in the sky, a heavenly host singing together, glory to God in the highest. Can you imagine what that would have been like for them? Out in the dark, minding their own business, tending to the sheep. And there's one angel, and then there's a whole bunch of angels. What would that have looked like? What would that have sounded like? A choir of angels. You would feel like the most privileged person on earth to have angels coming to you and announcing this birth. Why not to the other people? Why to me? I get to know this. It would be amazing. Announcements. This week, if you saw in the news, Buckingham Palace had a big announcement, didn't they? There's an engagement between Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. Meghan Markle is an American, and she is going to put Perry County on the map, folks. You may not realize it, but she has connections to Perry County. Her dad graduated from Newport High School in 1962. Anybody here have any associations with Newport High School, Newport the town? You're the only hand, Millie. She was the one that told me this week about it. And I looked it up on the news. She's right. Her dad graduated from Perry County. So, you know, we're famous around here. Central Pennsylvania. We are famous. Meghan Markle is going to be the new, she's not queen. Princess, right? Princess in England. And this news was put out by the media, but also by a town crier. Do you see this guy in the picture? Now, he's not officially part of Buckingham Palace. They didn't put him up to this. But this guy has made his own, he's taken upon himself to be the town crier in front of Buckingham Palace, to put on the costume, to ring the bell, and then to have the scroll and read whenever there's a significant announcement having to do with the royal family. This is interesting. So I'm going to try to impersonate him for you this morning so that you can understand what it was like. You can go watch the video. It's way better than this. But he says, "Oh yay, oh yay, oh yay. Buckingham Palace announces the engagement between Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. God save the Queen." There's your announcement. You'll probably never forget that. A town crier was something used by England in the years past where he would go in the full garb and come into a town. All of a sudden people knew, we better listen up. Here comes news from the palace. And so he would read his message and all the people would have it conveyed. They didn't have TV. They didn't have internet. They didn't have email. This is how they communicated. Official royal news came through the town crier. He would go all through the countryside from town to town to town and make the announcement. I think God did a big one-up from a town crier when he sent angels. Talk about a supernatural town crier showing up to these people and saying, there's going to be a Savior born to you. His name is Christ the Lord. You know, I was thinking about why? Why send the angel? Why do it this way? Well, think about it. Zechariah and Mary in particular, we're going to need a whole lot of faith to continue to walk in the role that God had just given to them. They didn't ask for this role. They didn't know it was coming. They served the Lord willingly, but did not know that they were going to have a child that was going to be miraculously given to them. How much ridicule was coming their way? For an older couple now having a baby, people asking questions and teasing and who knows what else, hopefully celebrating with them. Mary and Joseph, oh, there's a scandal. You're not married and you have a baby? Ooh, you guys are sinners and you should be rejected and all of this. That was the culture of that day. They were going to need faith to be able to make it through what was coming for them. These children were going to grow up and have a public ministry. They were going to be raising the forerunner of the Messiah and the Messiah. How are we going to do this? Well, if the Lord chose them, if the Lord announced it to them and showed them very clearly that he was in this plan, then he was going to be faithful and fulfill it. Not only would these children have very public ministries, but both of them would die in their ministry. How much faith would they need for that? God was sending an angel as a validation tool to them to say, this is my plan. I have chosen you, and I want you to walk in this. There were going to be times they would doubt. There would be times when they would question. And they needed this angel to show them that God had a supernatural plan that he was carrying out. Think about the shepherds. They needed this validation too. Look what it did in their lives. Do you think they ever forgot the time when the angels showed up that one night and sang in the sky to them? No way. They never forgot that. In fact, clearly they didn't, because they told it and it's recorded in Scripture. That moment where they were scared in their boots and wondering, are we going to die, burned something into their consciences that God is real and this plan of salvation is really happening. And then did you have to coerce them to go and find the baby in Bethlehem? No way. They were like, hey, let's go. And immediately they went. Did you have to coerce them to tell this news to anyone else? It says, actually, the next verse is there. They went and they told everybody that they could. You couldn't keep them quiet. The angel was a way God confirmed his message to them. They knew it was from God. You know, it's actually a very gracious thing of God to confirm things to us. Sometimes we're slow. Sometimes we're hard-headed. Sometimes we just plain old don't believe. Or we don't want to believe. There's times where God is trying to tell us something and we hang back. He's told us a lot in his word and we still often don't believe, do we? So how does this impact us? I was reading this week in the book of John, as I've had my quiet time going through, and I was in chapter 20 at the very end, and I came across a verse that just clicked with why God would send this confirmation to them and how it should impact us. This is in John chapter 20, verse 31. It'll be on the screen. It says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's as if the Lord said to me, you know, the reason I have all this written down, not only in the book of John, but you could extrapolate a little further into Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the whole scripture. He's saying, I wrote that stuff down so that you, who didn't get to see it firsthand, you might also see it, hear it, and believe. And that by believing, you might have life in his name. If you have met Jesus as your Savior, it's because God took the care to have these things written down for you that you could hear and understand. And before that, he took the care to do such miraculous events such as sending angels to announce a birth that it impacted not only those few people, but now centuries of followers of Christ. God sent the angel not just for them. He sent Gabriel for us, that we could know, that we could believe. This message came from him. Reliable eyewitnesses wrote this stuff down. And that because we believe, we can have life in his name. That we here on December 3rd, 2017, could be a room full of people that have life in Jesus' name. He's the Savior sent for us. He's sent for the world. He's sent for you and for me. It's an amazing thing. Gabriel was used of God to announce the birth of Christ, the Savior who was coming. That God the Father sent God the Son in human flesh. What a mystery. It was a move that no one could have fully expected. Not the prophets of old, not even the angels. That Jesus would live the perfect life with a perfect connection to God. And then be sacrificed on your behalf and on mine. The body and the blood of Christ. That we might have life.